I'm touched this morning. I'm not sure exactly why. Maybe because it's Sabbath. Yeah, well, I'm assuming the Holy Spirit. And today, you might be gratified in knowing that this is the last of a series that I've been giving called To the Law and to the Testimony. It's part 11. And today, we want to examine Exodus 20 and verse 17, which is the last of the Ten Commandments. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." So we've been examining these Ten Commandments in the context of a passage in the book of Isaiah. And if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 11 says, "For Yahweh spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Yahweh of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on Yahweh, who hides his face from the house of Jacob," that is, from all Israel, "and I will hope in him. Here am I, and the children whom Yahweh has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from Yahweh of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their Elohim? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king, and they will curse their Elohim." And then they will look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. This passage points to two houses of Israel. Yahweh, I believe, is speaking through Isaiah to the two peoples who make up the two sections of the Bible we carry around with us: the people of the covenant and the people of the new covenant, both of whom testify falsely of the law of Yahweh and the Messiah of Yahweh. They both testify falsely to the law and to the Messiah. How ironic is it that the people of the covenant, the people of the book, who pride themselves on having preserved the written law of Yahweh, give authority to books written by men, books of inferences, instead of giving authority to the scriptures they have preserved. How ironic is that? I'm speaking of those devoted to the oral law of Moses, presumably preserved in writing by Jewish rabbis centuries after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by Rome in 70 CE. These books of interpretation include the Mishnah, Gemara, Talmud, and Kabbalah. These same people rejected their Messiah about 2,000 years ago. Equally ironic is the fact that the people who pride themselves in accepting the blood sacrifice of the Messiah of Israel for remission of their personal sins deny the very law, prophets, and writings that authorize him as that Messiah sent by our Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh. Equally reprehensible, it seems, is the fact that they do not call upon the name of Yahweh. In the one name given by which we must be saved, in the name of Yahshua. Nor do they honor the day that Yahshua the Messiah is master of, the seventh day Sabbath. Instead, they worship on a day devoted to the worship of the sun deities, Sunday, and honor the goddess of fertility, Easter, on her day, a day devoted to sexual conception. It just doesn't make sense. That is, until we read Yahweh's word and realize that this was the plan all along. If you would turn to the book of Jeremiah 31 and 31. Jeremiah 31 and 31. Which says, "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh." Now, let me make a note here. You notice that the second time he says this, he's making a covenant with the house of Israel. And when we read above that Yahweh's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, he then describes that their fathers were in Egypt. So he's talking about all 12 tribes here, whom he brought out. Okay. Verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." In their minds and on their hearts. That means he will put his law in our minds. We will know the law. And I praise those who kept the word, who preserved the word of Yahweh. I praise them for doing what they did. But it also says that Yahweh will write the law on our hearts. And when I read the word hearts, I think about the emotions that we have, the love, okay? The love that we have for his law, the love that we have for each other, even as Yahshua preached, the love for our enemies. "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know Yahweh.' For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yahweh. For I will forgive. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Yahweh is speaking about a time in the future when he will save Israel. Can Yahweh lie? Can it be a falsehood that he's saying right here that he will save Israel, all 12 tribes? He will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. I think he's telling the truth. And the world would claim that the 10 tribes of northern northern kingdom, the house of Israel, is lost. But right here it says that he will find them and he will bring them back. It will be by his power to do that, not ours. The people to whom was given the word of Yahweh were promised a Messiah who would uphold the word of Yahweh in order to become a light unto the world. The Messiah is the one to whom that light was given. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 42, he describes the one to whom he's going to give this law and the Spirit. Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 1, says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Okay, all of a sudden now we're talking about the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Well, they are the nations into whom the house of Israel has been dispersed. Verse 2, "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth." Has that been done yet? No. "And the coastlands shall wait for his law." The coastlands, those in the outer regions, will wait for his law. Yahweh is saying that he's going to bring the law to the coastlands, to the Gentiles, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 5, "Thus says the El Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, Yahweh, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." Okay? Yahweh will give his servant, Yahshua, as a covenant, as the word, as the law to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Verse 7, "To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." The servant spoken of by Isaiah is Yahshua the Messiah, no doubt, who sent his disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You can read that in Matthew 10, verse 6. "To a people who abandoned the law of Yahweh, but of whom many have clung to their faith in the Messiah." And if that alone, we are to praise them for upholding their belief in the Messiah. That will count when it comes time to receive the law. A people who are still wandering in the wilderness of man's traditions. We, here at Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua, are calling to you that you may continue in your faith in the Messiah and worship the Father, Abba Yahweh, in spirit and in truth. Not only in spirit, but in truth. Abiding in his law. So with that as a pretext for looking at the last commandment, the Ten Commandments, Let's examine Exodus 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Covet. What does it mean to covet? The thesaurus for the United States gives synonyms for covet as to desire, want, long for, yearn for, or crave. It is defined more completely in Webster's New Universal Unabridged Dictionary as to desire wrongfully, inordinately, or without due regard for the rights of others, and to wish for, especially eagerly. That's interesting. The thesaurus doesn't talk about any wrongdoing or ordinances, but the dictionary, at least the Webster's dictionary, does. The first use in Scripture of the Hebrew word for covet, nechmad, is found in Genesis 2 and verse 9. Genesis 2, verse 9, we find the first use of the word covenant. In your scriptures, though, you won't see the word covenant. Let me read that to you. Genesis 2, 9. And out of the ground, Yahweh Elohim made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did you see the word covenant, the covet there? Okay. It is the word pleasant. And out of the ground, Yahweh Elohim made every tree grow that is pleasant. Every tree that is nechmad, or covetous, to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These are pleasant. These are desirable. These are covetous things that Yahweh gave to us. The English word pleasant here is the same word translated covet. The Hebrew word is, number 2530, hamad, meaning to delight in. Also translated as beauty, greatly beloved, delectable thing, a great delight, desire, goodly, lust, and a pleasant or precious thing. That's the concordant definition. Do you hear anything about it being wrong to do that? In Genesis 2:9, Yahweh shows that everything He has created for mankind is covetable or pleasant and to be desired. So, is it wrong to covet? Is it wrong to desire the pleasant things that Yahweh has created for our delight? No, of course not. Who does not covet good, nutritious food right out of the garden? Who does not covet knowledge? And who does not covet eternal life? But the use of the word covet in English, as we use it today, means to desire wrongfully, inordinately, or without due regard for the rights of others. Notice the word inordinately. It means without ordinance. And so in spite of the fact that kamad by itself does not include the idea of ordinances, Webster sees fit to include this concept in the English use of covet. Coveting is a creation of Yahweh. However, it is His law that establishes the boundaries for its use. He has created within mankind the ability to desire, to want, to covet, and to lust for that which is good. This is a wonderful thing, is it not? Thank you, Father, Abba Yahweh, for what You have installed within our hearts, the desire to desire. So who can speak against His creation? No one. However, there is a little detail that we must understand. A tiny caveat. A small condition to which we must adhere if we expect to continue to be blessed in the long run. Webster hit the nail on the head when he included the word inordinately in the definition of covet. For Yahweh has given us that ordinance in the form of His law. His word, His ordinances and statutes, in the same manner that He gave one commandment to Adam and Eve, we are to abide in His law. That's it. Tiny. Small. That is, if we want to please Him, and if we covet eternal life. Yahweh sent His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might have eternal life. Yahshua exemplified the walk that we are to walk, one that is only in the will of the Father, one that is in obedience to the Father's commandments. Through their Elohim-given ability to desire good, Adam and Eve nevertheless transgressed Yahweh's commandment to not partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Take a look at Genesis 3 and verse 6. Genesis 3 and verse 6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable, a tree, a nechmad tree, to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So what was Yahweh thinking when He created mankind with this characteristic ability to desire? Could it have been a surprise to Him that His creation lusted for knowledge? He put it into us. So instead of going down that path, consider how covetous it might be to Yahweh that we have these desires, as long as our desires are to do His will. Let me ask you, do you invite people into your house who despise you, who revile you and punish you and treat you with disdain? No, of course not. Do we find joy in spending time... Do we not invite friends into our household? People who listen to us, whether they agree or not, who find joy in spending time with us, who graciously give to us, and to whom we freely share our possessions, our time, and our sorrow. We are created in the image of Yahweh and Yahshua. It says so in Genesis. We are created in their image. And I suspect that they must truly desire that we share our time, our possessions, our sorrows, and our joys with them and with those whom they created. But like us, I think, they don't like it when we tramp mud and other stuff into their living quarters. Right. And where are their living quarters? Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Let's find out where Yahweh and His Son live. Isaiah 66 verse 1 says, "Thus says Yahweh, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says Yahweh. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So where does Yahweh live, and where are we to abide with him? Somewhere between heaven and earth, which I think pretty much includes everything. And Yahweh will look upon the one who trembles at his word, who is in awe, who loves his word and his law. This same verse is quoted in the book of Acts in chapter 7, verse 48. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says Yahweh? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Turn now to the book of Proverbs, if you would, and chapter 6. We talk about the law. So what does the book of Proverbs, chapter 6 and verse 23, say about the law? Proverbs 6 and 23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, it is a light. And the law," and that word law there in Scripture is the word Torah, a light. "Reproofs of instruction," which means corrections of discipline, "are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress." Now understand that this is not an anti-female passage. Okay, this is not an anti-woman passage. These words are heavily symbolic of the relationship between Yahweh and his chosen ones, Israel, and refers to the immorality or the harlotry of the pagan religions in the surrounding nations. Okay? Verse 25, "Do not lust." And that word lust there is the word covet. "Do not covet after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread," a shell. "And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scarred or seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. So is he who goes in and takes up the religion of the surrounding nations. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent." People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his approach, his reproach, that is his transgression, will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. So not only is mankind commanded to not partake of physical sexual adultery and immorality, but he, mankind, is not to participate in spiritual adultery called idolatry. In the physical, we learn of the spiritual. Now the other key word in Exodus 20, verse 17, is the word neighbor. What is a neighbor? The Hebrew word for neighbor is number 7453, rea, meaning an associate, more or less close, a brother, a companion, fellow, a friend, husband, lover, a neighbor, or anyone else, any other. It comes from the word ra'a, which means to tend a flock, that is to pasture it, to shepherd, and also to wander.
So a neighbor can be anyone. It can be someone who's close and someone who's far away from you. Let's see how Joshua interprets that. If we look in the book of Luke in chapter 10 and verse 23. Luke 10 and 23 says, "Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And behold, a certain lawyer, a scribe, stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He, Joshua, said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" In other words, what does the law say? How do you interpret it? So he, the lawyer, answered and said, "You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, and by that I believe it means justify his behavior towards others, said to Joshua, "And who is my neighbor?" And perhaps he expected Joshua to say, "Well, your countrymen, right? The people who Yahweh has chosen." But he didn't. He said, "Then Joshua answered and said, in the form of a parable, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise," in other words, another priest, "a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Now this is a countryman, right? This is probably another priest, another Levite, or at least one of the other, at least of the tribe of Judah or Benjamin. "And passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" And then Joshua turns to the lawyer and says, "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Joshua said, "Go and do likewise." So who is the neighbor? Well, if you were one of those 2 Levitical priests, probably nobody. But if you're a person with compassion, I would imagine, is compassion that Yahweh has bestowed. Because how can anything exist that isn't given by Yahweh? This Samaritan, who the Jews reviled, had compassion on someone who was not a member of his nation. He saw the pain, and I believe that this is part and parcel of what Joshua is saying to us today, that it doesn't matter who it is who is in need, we are to help them, not just our own brethren. We have been granted the heart and the mind of Yahweh. We have been given a portion of Yahweh's Spirit and a promise. The law of Yahweh points to our sin, admonishes us, and calls us out of this sinful world. He is calling to you, too. He is calling you to come out of Babylon, out of Egypt, out of false pretenses, out of inferences about the Scripture, inferences that have led to false doctrine, inferences that have caused people to worship things which are not to be worshipped. Yahweh has given His Spirit to those who will call to Him, who will answer the knock. If you would turn to the book of Psalms, and Psalm number 15, which is a Psalm of David. Psalm 15 says, Yahweh, who may abide in your tabernacle? Now remember, His tabernacle is all of the universe. Okay? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks upright and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear Yahweh. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Thus, in a nutshell, the Ten Commandments were made and given that we might live. Exodus chapter 20 ends in summary. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. And there are a couple of key passages, at least that stood out for me, in this text between 18 and 26. In Exodus 20, which says, Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not Elohim speak with us, lest we die. These are scared people. Verse 20, And Moses said to the people, Do not fear. And this is the key verse here that I want you to hear. Moses said, Do not fear, for Elohim has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where Elohim was. Then Yahweh said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, You have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, deities of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you. This is that other verse that I want you to take note of. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you. Is His name important? You bet your life. Verse 25, And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed upon it. So I say, may we not expose our nakedness A lesson learned the hard way in the beginning when Adam and Eve recognized their nakedness, their sinfulness, and were cast out of paradise due to their disobedience. But may we understand the love and affection that Yahweh has for us and the ability we have to gain great favor from Yahweh through Yahshua by rejecting the lusts of the pleasures of this world and instead covet righteousness. Covet the beauty of Yahweh, the mercy, and the judgment. May we covet the hope of all ages. May we covet the will of the Father. In the name of Yahweh Messiah. Hallelujah.